The kids that have this, do we have anyone that's missing a packet? Any kids that snuck in that didn't get one? We had our greeters were doing a great job at catching all of all the little ones and getting these into their hands. So what I want you to do, all the little guys and gals here, go on and flip that on to the very back page. And you guys have a big version of what your parents have. So go on and flip that around to that. Judah doesn't have one? Here you go, bub. All right, that one right there, that page. And if you guys can follow along, today we're talking about love. The word love, love and other tenses of the word love. So loved, loving, those words, if you do a search on those in the NIV Bible, they show up 809 times in the Bible. So it's a pretty substantial amount of times there. The gospel message is a message of love. We're in a series called A Message Of, and last week we talked about how the gospel is a message of hope. Today we're talking about how the gospel is a message of love. And so today I want to take you down a very simple journey. It's going to be we're going to kind of coming up to the surface for some air. And sometimes these are very, very good times when we can really look and really examine our basics and where we are there. So for most of you here, this is going to be a reminder of things that you already know. But that needs to be brought to the surface from time to time for all of us. And then maybe some of you who this is a reminder for, some of the scriptures that are going to be brought up today, you might come across those and say, I knew the Bible said that, I just didn't know where. And so you might have some of those aha moments. So that may be something that would be very good for you. For some of you, you might learn something new about God's love. And if that's the case, this is going to be an awesome day for you. Because anytime you learn something extra, something new about God's love, that's always, always a good thing. There's my microphone. And I'm going to start off over here because I hope I know what this answer is going to be. So, do you guys ever get tired of hearing me tell you I love you?
No.
No, you sure?
Yes.
Yes?
I'm sure we don't.
Do I tell you I love you sometimes or a lot or?
A lot.
Yeah. And they never get tired of it. And so I'm going to be talking to some of our kids throughout the service at different times. And I asked that question first because we never get tired of hearing our Father tell us that He loves us. And so a service like today and a message like today to be able to for us as His children to be reminded that He loves us. He loves us. These songs that we were singing just really, really set the mood and the stage for that. So today that's what we're going to be talking about. So whether or not, if you're new to the Bible or you've read it through once a year for decades, it's always good to hear that God loves us. We can never, ever hear that enough. So let's start off by writing some things down. So adults and children alike, you want to write this down. God loved me before. So you guys see that little blank there? We're going to keep you guys engaged today. Okay, God loved me before. God loved me before what? God loved me. Before I was created. So I'm going to write that down. God loved me before I was created. For some of you guys, that wasn't too long ago. God loved me before I was created. So let's go ahead and I want to take that a little slower. I want to make sure all these little guys get this written down. So we kind of a little slower paced on the filling in the blanks part. Because I see a lot of their pencils moving, and that is awesome. So God loved me before. And some of the adults could probably take, follow their example here. So God loved me before I was created. So let's read the very first half of the famous John 3:16. I want you guys to all read this with me as it's up on the screen. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. So I want to ask some of our kids here, how long ago did Jesus come to the earth? When was that? How long ago was Christmas, the first Christmas? Yes. How long ago? When did Jesus come to earth? How long ago was that?
A long time ago.
A long time ago. All right. Yeah, what we got here?
A About 2,015 years ago.
About 2,015 years ago. So I'll take about 2,000 years ago. So how many, do we have anyone that was here 2,000 years ago? I knew we would get some smart alecks here. Some of us might feel like we were here 2,000 years ago. But no, none of us were alive. God sent his son before we were created. Why did he send Jesus? Because he loved us. But you and I, we weren't in the world yet. We weren't created yet. But God said that he loved the world so much that he gave his only son. So God loved us before we were even created. And one of the things that we can understand from this is that he loves us not because of who we are. He loves us because of who he is. That's the only way he could love us before we were even created. He loves because of who he is, not because of who we are. And that is a great realization for both young and old alike. That's because we did nothing to get God's love in the first place. We did nothing to gain his love in the first place. Nothing we did. We weren't even created when he loved us. We didn't even have a chance to do something to earn his love. And that might sound like a negative thing that you cannot earn God's love, but that's actually a really positive thing. Because you can be assured that he loves you, not because of anything you do, but because of simply who he is. That he loves you, and you can be assured that his love is there for you. So God loved me before the world was created. So I'm going to write that down. God loved me before the world was created. So God loved me before I was created, but God loved me before the world was created. So guys, I love this. A lot of times on family Sundays, they just kind of have to deal with what subject we're dealing with, but today it coincided really well, and so I thought I want to try and involve them a little bit more, and so I'm seeing a lot of hands writing. That's awesome. God loved me before the world was even created. That goes back double the time we just talked about. So if Jesus came 2,000 years ago, that was over 4,000 years ago, before the world was created. And that's very, very, very conservative, liberal, whichever way you want to look at it, depending on which field you're looking from. But over 4,000 years ago, before the world was even created, God loved us. He loves you. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, it says, he chose us in him. So the he there, the first he is God. For he, God, chose us in him, that is in Christ. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In what? In love. Say in love. In love. In love. What did God do in love? He chose us. He chose us. When did he choose us? What does that verse say? When did he choose us? Adults. Before the creation of the world. So God, in love, he chose us before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. How are we made holy and blameless in his sight? It's through Jesus. It's through accepting Jesus. It's through accepting who Jesus is. It's through accepting his sacrifice for us. It's through accepting Jesus' lordship over our life. It's by accepting Jesus. Jesus makes us holy and blameless. That's how that happens. So in love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. So God chose us even before the creation of the world. And he did this in love. His love for us was before the world was even created. I want you to look around the nature and the world the next time you're outside. When you leave this service and you're on your way to lunch or wherever you're going to be heading after this service, I want you to pause and just look around. I want you to look at the trees and look at the birds. I want you to tonight. Might not be a great night for this. We might have an overcast night, but sometime when you can see the stars and the moon, I want you to look up at the stars and the moon. I want you to look at the night sky and all of its brilliance and everything that's up there. The next time you're at a lake Or you're driving by or across the Ohio River and you're reminded of that. Or those of you who are lucky enough to go down to the beach in the ocean and see that anytime soon. The next time you drive through the mountains, anytime that you're around any kind of nature, I want you to think about this. I want this to be a trigger that before any of this was made, before any of this was created, before any bird chirped, before any tree was grown up, before it had roots, before the ocean brushed against the beach, before the Ohio River moved, before any of that happened, God loved you. I want that to be a trigger. I want you to look at that and be reminded of this verse, that God loved us even before. He chose us in love even before the creation of the world. So God loved me before I was created. God loved me before the world was created. And God also loves us before we love him. So God loved first. Let's read this before we take that note. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So God loved me before I loved him. God loved me before I loved him. See, God's love for us, it's not reciprocal of our love. God's love for us is not because we've loved him. He doesn't love us because we love him. His love for us is not based on our love for him. God's love for mankind is not based on love or hate towards him. God loved the world. That includes everybody. If you love him, you hate him, his love is not based on your reaction to who he is. Your response, he loves. His love is not based on your behavior. I mean, how could God, out of love, send Jesus before you existed? How could he do that out of love if that action of love was based out of your behavior? If you couldn't even exist to behave yet? It doesn't work. It doesn't work that way. How could the Bible say that God loved us before the creation of the world, and that God had decided to send Jesus before the world even existed, that he chose to adopt us as sons and daughters, and the motivation for that was love? In love, God did that. His motivation was love. How could he do that over 4,000 years ago if his decision to love us was based on our love or our behavior? It couldn't be. He loved us before we loved him. And for some of you, as I said, this is a reminder, but sometimes we need a reminder of these things. God loved you before you could love him. God gives his love first. It's not based on condition. God loves. He loves us so much that he sent his one and only son to die for us. And he did that while we were still sinners, while we were still rebelling against him, while we were still acting against what he wanted for us, while we were still rejecting his ways. The center point of God's expression of love to us was through sending Jesus to die for us. God doesn't love you because you love him. God loves you because that's God's character. It's God's nature because God is love. 1 John 4:16, very simple. First three words of that, what is that? What does that read? God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. And that brings us to our next section of notes there. Let's go and write that down. God is love. God is love. Parents might need to help with this next word. It's kind of a big one for little ones. The very essence of God's existence is love. The very essence of God's existence is love. And that is such a simple thought, but think of the power of that understanding. Think of what that encompasses. That has a lot of depth to it. God's holiness is attached to love. God's forgiveness is attached to love. God's grace is attached to love. God's justice is even attached to love. God's truth, truth and love. The very essence of God's existence is love. Love is God's nature. It is his character. If I were to describe you know, if someone were to ask me, what is God made of? I'd have to give the answer, God's made of love. And that's a silly thing to think about, you know, that God would be made of something. But love is so synonymous with God's name and who God is and his character that if you were to ask what he's made of, then that's the only substance that I could give as an answer, that he's made of love. God is love. It's like to be able to say that a marshmallow, it's made of marshmallow. It's what it is. It's God is love. It's synonymous with his name, with who he is. I can't think of anything that God has done that was not done in love. Even when God hates, its roots are in love. God hates evil because he loves holiness, because he loves righteousness. God hates evil because he loves holiness. God loves us, and so he hates it when we do evil things because those things hurt us. They're not good for us. They're not good for the people around us. They're not good for our families, our loved ones. And even greater than that, when we sin, it affects our relationship with him. And he loves us, and so he hates those evil things. So if God is love, follow me on this one. So if God is love, then anything that God is, his love is. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay, good. Wow. Good news. If I'm making sense here, I know that's carrying all the way back to the back of the room. So let's write this down. For instance, God is everlasting, isn't he? Does God live forever? So if God is love, then God's love is everlasting. So let's write that down. God is everlasting, so his love is everlasting. God lasts forever, so his love, it lasts forever. Quick little verse on that, 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 34. The second half of that verse, it simply says, his love endures forever. Some of you guys have sung that, and you didn't realize it was in Scripture, or maybe you knew it was in Scripture, but you didn't know where because it's tucked away in a book like Chronicles. Right there it is. You know, you'd expect something like that out of Psalms or something, you know, something very poetic. His love endures forever. And that's a big deal. Because we are surrounded by a lot of temporal things. Things that will let us down. Things that will run out on us. Things that will break down on us. We've got people and relationships that we have. Those things sometimes break down. They fall apart. Jobs. Situations in our life. Circumstances. Cars. Really hoping our transmission makes it to Bloomington and back this week. You know, computers will let you down. Internet connections. It's amazing how angry people will get when there's no internet. Oh, I can't believe there's no internet. You know, and people just, whoa, it's okay. You know, 10 years ago, what was life like before you had internet right in your hand? Your cell phone. Yes, even your cell phone will let you down. It'll break down on you. It'll break, it'll fall or crack or stop working. God's love is everlasting. It's not going to run out. We just sung about that. I don't know if you realize the words that you were singing. His love doesn't run out. It's everlasting. And it's hard for us to wrap our minds around that because we live in a world of so many things that do run out. Things have expiration dates. Things have shelf life. Even people don't last forever here. But God's love, it's everlasting. It's hard to get our minds wrapped around that. It doesn't run out. It doesn't break down. It doesn't run away. It isn't depleting. It is everlasting. And it never fails. We sung about that this morning also. So let's go and write that down. God's love never fails. God's love is unfailing. Is the word that would be there on the screen. God's love is unfailing. It never fails. And that's not true just because it's in a song that we sung. That's true because it's in Scripture. In fact, I'm going to write this down. 26 times in 26 verses. Just in the book of Psalms. just in the book of Psalms. I've gotten a couple over here, so let me go to this group over here. How many weeks are in a year? Ooh.
52.
All right, 52. All right. So, mathematicians, what if you divide 52 in half?
26.
Good job. Awesome. Let me have one across. Yeah. 26. And what was that number you just wrote down in your notes? 26. Okay, so 26 would mean every other week. There is a verse in the book of Psalms that says God's love is unfailing. It is unfailing. His love is unfailing. 26 times, enough verses for one every other week. Adults, how many of you guys get paid biweekly? Or got paid biweekly when you worked, okay? It's a popular pay, okay? So every paycheck, to put it in adult language, every paycheck, there's a verse for every paycheck you get in a year in the book of Psalms that says that God's love is unfailing. Wouldn't it be awesome to be reminded of that every week in a different way from the book of Psalms? Imagine what your year would look like. We're at the end of this year. Next Sunday starts a brand new year. Imagine what it would be like if you took some of your memorization time and once every 2 weeks you memorized one verse from the book of Psalms that said that God's love is unfailing. Think about that, what that would do for your year. And that's doable. By the end of the year, by this time next year, you would then have 26 verses memorized that say that God's love is unfailing. I've got right here a sheet of those verses printed out. And I didn't have room for any kind of a title in or anything, so you're just going to have to go and look for this sheet. If you want some, I've got them right up here also. So I'll go and leave these right here in the front pew. That way you can get them. They're here. They're also out at the Information Center underneath the Growth Pod logo. This is a list of all 26. So if you want to take me up on the challenge and do this for yourself, do this for you and your relationship with God, see what this does. I'd love to hear reports back from people on, man, I started that and I'm into May. And it's just, can you imagine? Just let your, and I'm just reading random ones because there's no stars, nothing. Let your face shine on your servant. Save me in your unfailing love. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you. Rise up and help us. Redeem us because of your unfailing love. Wouldn't that be great to have those written on your heart in 2015? And to be constantly reminded. The only one on here that would need some context is week number 14. And it's in a question format because sometimes the poetry and songs, they'll kind of take that negative view and say, well, you know, what if this, what if this? So that one reads, has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? And, you know, of course, the answer there is no. But that's the only one where you'd need to really look for any kind of context on any of those verses. So I encourage you, take those, pick it up, and be reminded that God's love is unfailing. It never fails. And be reminded of that. So God loved me before what? Before I was created? Before the world was created? He loved me before I loved him. God's love, or God is love. The very essence of his existence is love. His love is everlasting. And what was this last one we said? His love is unfailing. So what's it to you? What's it to you? Is it just a good thought on a Sunday morning? Is it just something nice to hear at the turn of the year on a tweener Sunday? It's between Christmas and New Year's. It's between holidays. It's a tweener. So it's a between. What is it to you? What is your response to God's love? Let's go and write that down. My response to God's love. My response to God's love. A lot of letters responds. These guys are super encouraging, by the way. My response to God's love. Deuteronomy 6:5, we're asked to love God back. Deuteronomy 6:5 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. If you ever wonder where Jesus got that, Jesus wrote it in the Old Testament before he quoted it in the New Testament. So Deuteronomy 6:5, we are asked to love God back. That's some of our response to this understanding of his love. We are asked to love him back. So that should be, yes. He loved you first. He sent his son for you before you were created, before the world was created, before you even loved him. And now our response is to love him back. Jesus repeats this in the New Testament. Matthew 22, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So now we have another response to God's love. We are also to love others. We are to love others. This is both in the New Testament and in the Old Testament. Once again, Jesus is bringing up an Old Testament verse found back in Leviticus, that we are to love your neighbor as yourself. This is consistent throughout the Bible, to love God and to love others. So what does this look like? Sure, it sounds nice. Let's love God back. Let's love others. What does that look like? Well, to love God, it simply means obeying his commandments. I'm sure all of our little ones have heard that word a lot. I know mine have. Obey, 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 obey. Yes. Yeah, yeah. Good job, Denise. So loving God means obeying his commandments. Jesus says, if you love me, you will what? You will obey. You will obey what I command. John 14:15. Yes. Loving God means obeying his commandments. It's that simple. Well, it's easy to say, difficult to execute. The concept is simple. The execution's not very simple. But if you love God, obey his commandments. That's how we respond to his love. We love him and we obey his commandments. So what does loving others look like? What's a picture of that? Well, someone once asked Jesus, what does that look like to love my neighbor? And Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan. And I think we have a very kid and even young adult friendly version of the parable of the Good Samaritan. Let's take a look at this. And that's the parable of the Good Samaritan. That's from Luke chapter 10. So what does it look like to love your neighbor? Well, loving your neighbor means serving and caring for your neighbor. So let's go and write that down. Loving others means serving and caring for them. That was the story Jesus gave. That's the Son of God. He's the guy that writes the rules. He's the guy that makes it. He says, here's what it looks like to love your neighbor. You serve them. You care for them. And so we respond by loving God back and by loving others. Loving God back means obeying his commandments. Loving others means serving and caring for them. Now, in addition to that, there's another response to God's love. And that response is to enter into a relationship with him. That's why Jesus came. He came to open the door for us to have a relationship with God. Now, God's love is unconditional. But if we want to enter into a relationship with him, that has conditions. And there's a big difference there. It's not that we earn it. We're not earning it by doing things. But simply coming into a relationship with God, it has conditions. It's just like any of his other covenants. The old covenant, the new covenant, both of them have conditions. Let's go on and actually that doesn't have any blanks in it. But we can throw that up on the screen. God's love is unconditional, but conditions are attached to his covenants. See, a covenant is agreement between two parties. And when we want to accept God's invitation to have a relationship with him, we have to play by his rules. It's his invitation. It's his offer, not ours. His offer, his terms. And he has conditions attached to that. So entering into a relationship with God, that's a forever deal. It lasts forever. It's a relationship with him forever, which is awesome. He made a place for us up in heaven. And he has new bodies waiting for us. But by ourselves, We aren't in any condition to have a relationship with God. In fact, it's quite the opposite. We are underqualified to have a relationship with God on our own, and that's what salvation is. God saves us from that. God qualifies us to have a relationship with him forever. The new covenant offers salvation to anyone who is willing to respond to God's conditions. For some of you, this is going to be a reminder of where you came from, and this is going to bring back some memories of where you started your walk with God. And I want you to remember that. I want you to go back to the basics. A couple weeks ago in Taekwondo, I was instructing. I took over for Mr. Beckman for a night that's becoming more frequent. And I was talking to the kids. We spent a lot of time working on stances, you know, belt down, just where the feet, where the legs go, that way you know where they're at. Because if you have a solid foundation, then you can work with that. You can build on that. If the foundation is off, everything else is going to be off. A non-athletic example. My chiropractor talked me into getting orthotics years and years and years ago because he kept fixing my back. And he said that if your feet are out of whack, your back's going to be out of whack and your neck's going to be out of whack, because that's what really, really bugs me is my neck, but it goes all the way up. And so once I got orthotics, which felt kind of like I was becoming an aged man, but it did help from the ground up. It's just, that's the way things are. So it works in athletics. It works with just chiropractic services in our spiritual life. Ground up, foundation up. So every once in a while, we need to get back to the basics. No matter if you've been a Christian for decades and decades and decades, or if you haven't, or you know, if you've just started into a relationship with God, or if you've never, then this next section will be very important for you also. So these are God's conditions that are outlined in Scripture. And there are a lot of scriptures that go with these. I included them in there. And we were going to be just kind of hitting them really quick. The first condition is to believe in Jesus. To believe the gospel story. And I did not include this reference in there, but 1 Corinthians 15 hits the gospel story just real simple and concise. That Jesus came, he died for our sins, and God raised him from the dead. That's the gospel story. So we believe that Jesus was God's son, that he was sent to earth to pay for our sins, that he died on the cross, and God raised him from the dead. And then you confess him as your Lord. You confess him as your Lord. It's one thing to believe in Jesus. We're told in the Bible that even demons believe in Jesus. But when you confess him as your Lord, that's another thing. You're submitting to his lordship over your life. God is in charge of you. God is your life boss, not you anymore. And that's a big deal when you confess him as Lord. We call on the name of Jesus. We call on the name of the Lord because he's worthy of leading us. He's the only power that can save us. He's the only power that can make us worthy to be able to be in God's presence and to have a relationship with God. Jesus is the only one that can do that. And so we call on his name. We repent and we're baptized. We give ourselves to God. And we're baptized into him, joining Jesus. Romans 6, one of the references there, talks about how we join in his death, we die to our sins, and then we raise anew. How many of you guys remember your baptism right now? It just kind of came back, yeah. And you go all the way back to however many years that was. You die to your sins, you raise anew, and you're brand new. You join in Jesus' death. You join in Jesus' resurrection. That's what Romans 6 talks about. And then finally, we continue to live in obedience. We continue in obedience and we live by faith. And sometimes we need a mirror moment to see where we are on that. We can say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I've confessed him as my Lord. I was baptized years and years and years ago. And I'm good. No, you got to keep up with this last one. Living in obedience, continuing in obedience, and living by faith. My righteous will live by faith, the Bible says. None of us are perfect before or after baptism. But we live by faith. That becomes our standard. That becomes our norm. That's our status quo. That's where we live. That's our road. You might fall off the path every once in a while, but that's where we return to. Let me close by reading a verse out of 1 Corinthians. It says, however, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him.